God speaks to our hearts everywhere. We have already heard from the psalm how the Lord created everything. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, everything on the whole earth. And the strange thing is that He created the conditions for everything. If cattle were put into the sea, they would be dead. If you took the fish stock out of the sea and put it on dry land, it would be dead. Everything is where it belongs. God has put it in order. He has given laws. And everything runs as He said it would. Basically, every unbelieving person should take off their hat, bow their knees, and exclaim, O God, how great Thou art! We are so grateful to the Lord that we can believe childlike, as the Scriptures have said. We know it is the testimony of God, the only book that informs us about God, about life and death, basically about everything we need to know, about creation and Creator, Redeemer and redemption, about salvation, about grace, basically about everything, how faithfully and fatherly God has cared. He watched over those to whom He spoke. He watched over those whom He inspired by His Spirit to write. And He watches over all those who believe these people of God and know that they have spoken in the name of the Lord and, driven by the Spirit of God, have written everything down so that we have an all-encompassing testimony of God. We are grateful for this. Here in Revelation, the 24 elders have said something similar to the psalm. Revelation chapter 4, from verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Basically, everything was created by the one we know as Creator and then also as Redeemer. What has become so important to me personally, even last weekend, this clear, unmistakable, clear introduction to the will of God. A fool cannot err. An illiterate. Well, that's difficult to pronounce. A person who cannot read or write can follow what God has revealed to us from the heart. On the one hand, so high and so deep, so wide and so broad. On the other hand, so clear, so plain, so simple, that the believer has access to divine things and really does not need to consult a wise man, for divine wisdom is given to us through the proclamation of the Word of God. It is not a man who comes to explain what he knows, but the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth and who has so clearly revealed the plan of salvation to us. Also the comparisons we have heard. I was a little saddened on Saturday because it can always give the impression that you automatically put yourself on the right side and that you automatically assign the wrong side to others. Someone who doesn't think the way you do in your heart can say that very quickly. But there are criteria, there is a yardstick that you can apply to yourself in order to find out whether the claim you are making is real, whether it is true, whether it is right. And I think that each of us will certainly be wise enough not to simply take things as they are, but to examine ourselves before God. And we have seen it in all these examples that have just been given in the exposition. It was outwardly, purely outwardly, already evident. We saw it with Cain and Abel. One offers a sacrifice. God accepts it. He was inwardly driven to do so. He had a revelation of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. And for him, faith was not a concept of words, but a living, divinely wrought fact. Another says, I can do that too. When he builds the altar, he builds it too. When he offers a sacrifice, he offers it too. And when one prays, the other prays too. And God did not hear and did not answer the one who only imitated. And it came up in his heart. And as we all know, he let jealousy and everything into his heart. We can examine ourselves, each of us, to see whether we allow these things to enter us. Firstly, they eat us up inside, and secondly, we slay the one whose sacrifice God has accepted. We had the second comparison with Abraham and Lot. Lot was not called at all. He only went along because someone else was called, and went out, he went with him. And here we see again and again how important it is to personally hear the call of the Lord. We are not believers because others became believers. We do not follow the Lord because others followed the Lord. We have become believers because the Lord has called us, and we follow Him because He called us, regardless of what happened to others. This personal relationship with God, to know deep down, I am pardoned. I am a child of God. I am destined to see the glory of God. And then we have nothing else to offer but the one sacrifice that has been offered forever and that has perfected us forever. And so we come to rest in God and thank Him for leading us from clarity to clarity and from knowledge to knowledge. When we look back over the past years together, we must say, know that the Lord leads His saints wonderfully. We have had no great teachers and no personalities with reputation, rank and name, but we have felt the living God in our midst often enough and have had the guidance of the Spirit very consciously and very clearly, who has led us into the Word. And we will see, in the end, only one thing will remain, and that is God's Word, and all those who have remained in agreement with the Word of God. The greatest grace that God can give us is that we allow ourselves to be brought into complete conformity with His Word, so that His Word can accomplish in us and through us what He has sent it to do. We know we can all speak about the Word, but who can live it out? Through whom can it reveal itself? Who can be a living letter? Who can make themselves available to God? So we are grateful that the Lord has done all this by grace. And I know that we are all so modest and so humble that none of us has the slightest pride about it. Only sometimes I have the impression that we are not grateful enough, that it does not come forth from our hearts as praise to our God, as it would be worthy and befitting of Him. Here, the four living creatures have been active and have proclaimed, perhaps we should also read verse 8, and the four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This word is also found in the Bible. It speaks of the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Do you think that God will come again? I think Jesus Christ is coming again. Yes. You only have to open your spiritual eyes to know that Almighty God has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And I am not telling you a secret here, but you see, the word Lord comes before the term God. I can read this to you from the letter to the Corinthians. So for us, there's only one God, from whom are all things, and we to Him, and only one Lord, namely Jesus Christ. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And in verse 7 it says, Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. I cannot help it. I cannot give knowledge to anyone, but God can give it to all of us. There is only one God, namely the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, namely Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Have all things come twice? Have we all come twice? No. Here everything is reduced to one denominator. Here the Lord God is described. In heaven He is our Father. On earth He has revealed Himself in the Son. Then Paul writes to the Ephesians, There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here, in Revelation, we can all read it for ourselves. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I am only responsible for reading, not for writing, what is written in the Bible. The deity of Jesus Christ is the absolute foundation for every true believer. And whoever wants to understand what Paul wrote to, I think, Timothy, great is the mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, everyone knows it by heart. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God is manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. Not revealed to all men, but to those who are of God and have the Spirit of God. They know God through the Spirit. Paul often spoke of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And we see here that in Revelation it is summarized and combined back and forth. Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who purchased us to God with His own precious and holy blood and made us kings and priests. And then again, His divinity is presented to us. Anyone who has read the Bible properly will find the Savior as the Lamb of God, then again as the Advocate, then as the Mediator, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the Son of David, as King, as Priest, as Prophet. It is a variety in which He was revealed because it was necessary for our redemption. There had to be a Lamb of God who could be slain so that divine blood could flow for our forgiveness. There had to be a Mediator to connect us with God, an Advocate to represent us before God. But then you always have to read the Bible slowly and take to heart what is written. Let me read this. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one Mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is what is so difficult for the mind to grasp, that our Lord had to be found 100% as a human being, born into this world, but without sin, yet wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. He had to become like us so that we could become sons and daughters of God through Him. These are not points of contention, but divine revelation for believers, so that they know what God has in mind for them. Wherever our Lord is shown next to God, He is shown as the Son of Man, as the Lamb, as an Advocate, as a Mediator. Precisely in this function which He had to carry out, so that all the shadow images of the Old Testament would find their fulfillment, and so that we would receive our redemption. That was the counsel of God. And the ultimate goal was that this wretched man would be restored to the divine state. I have sometimes used the words of the Church Father Athanasius, so that man may be deified, that he may be restored to his original destiny. Therefore, it is also written that Christ died after the flesh, but went down in spirit into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. The body was in the tomb. He went down in the spirit to bring up all those who believed in him. Oh, how great is our God! How marvelous are all his ways! Blessed is he to whom it has been given not to carry human reasoning into the divine revelation, but to take off his shoes and know that our reason and our intellectual comparisons are wretched before God. When it comes to spiritual things, we cannot come with our clever minds. We ourselves can do little with it, God nothing at all. No, we are treading on divine ground of revelation and are dealing with divine revelation. Everything is revelation. Everything is revelation. Jesus Christ was the revelation of God in human form. We have read it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. If it didn't happen in Christ, we close the Bible and wait until he does. This is what it looks like. It has happened. He has accomplished it. God and man have been reconciled, and therefore Jesus Christ was God and man in one. After the Spirit, he was God. After the flesh, he was man. In this way, he was able to reconcile humanity with God in himself, in his body of flesh. Thus Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Here, we read that the four living creatures offer worship, praise, glory and honor, and this by day and by night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When Jesus was born, the mighty announcement came from heaven, For unto you is born this day Christ the Lord. The Lord, no one else. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, he asked, Who are you, Lord? And the answer came, I am Jesus. Holy is the Lord. We have read that there's only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ, only one God, and that is our Father. And here it is summarized again. Oh, if people could understand what John 1 verse 1 means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The whole circle closes again, and God has realized his eternal purpose with mankind. And our Lord says, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Then it will be revealed that we have been made like him. Today, it has not yet been revealed. Today, spiritually speaking, we sometimes walk on two crutches. But the day is coming when all that will change, when this earthly body, this miserable shell in which we find ourselves, will return to the dust or be transformed, whatever it may be. But it is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. A mortal body is sown, an immortal body is raised. First it must be sown before the other can come forth. So we are thankful for this. Also with our Lord, a mortal body was laid in the grave. But then he came forth in immortality, having conquered death, the devil and hell, and was able to say to John, "Behold, I was dead and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell." Why should we fear? From whom? The enemy has been overcome. Our Lord has triumphed. This is forever true. If we pray as prayed here, and say as said here, we shall do no evil. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I don't know why it is so difficult, but even those who lean extremely to the other side always pray in the singular. No man has ever sent up a prayer in the plural that has reached my ears. Every prayer always goes up in the singular. There is no other way. Even those who are extremely on the other side, even here when it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." Compare this word with the one we read in Corinthians. There is only one God, our Father, through whom all things were made, and we through him, and only one Lord, through whom all things were made, and we through him, even Jesus Christ. Yes, and here it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." But there is one thing we must realize. Just as all men acknowledged God in times past, so all men must now acknowledge Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the revelation of God here on earth. And anyone who does not recognize this divine revelation has never seen and never heard God, and will never see and hear him. That is the core of the gospel. Today, the whole Muslim world prays to Allah, and Allah is the God of Abraham, is the only God they pray to. And then, of course, they say, and I have personally experienced this in a city in central India, in Hyderabad. A man came from Pakistan, and his parents were Mohammedans. He got married in London, studied there, got married, emigrated to the USA, and became a believer. And he returned with his family 4 years later at the request of his mother's parents, but they wisely only paid for one journey from the USA to Pakistan. And when he arrived there and had said very little, his father-in-law asked, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And when he said yes, it was all over. Not only did he get a beating, that old man tore out every single page of his passport and wrote something different everywhere. He showed me his passport. Now he has a new one, but he still has the old one with him. "Are you crazy to believe that God has a wife in heaven?" was written on one page. "Are you still sane to believe that God had a wedding in heaven and fathered a son?" and so forth. And so it went on. Each page contained an argument against the so-called Trinity. And if you think about it properly, it was the fault of the people with their wrong view that all this came about, because they approached that which is above all with their minds. God had neither a wife nor a son in heaven. And if a person can show me in the Bible that during 4,000 years, from Adam to Christ, a single conversation took place in heaven between Father and Son, I'll close my Bible and stop preaching. That's how it looks. God has given the promises, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." The promise, "The seed of the woman will come." The promises were from Genesis 3, verse 15, to Malachi 3, verse 1. The angel of the covenant will come to his temple. But how did it happen? I hope that we all understand, and that we finally realize that we cannot bring Catholic traditions into the Church of the Living God. The Word of God has been sent to us to free us from all unbiblical traditions and to give us a clear understanding of the Lord God. What was God in the Old Testament is the Father in the New. What was the Lord, the Jehovah, in the Old Testament is Jesus, the Son, in the New. This is so simple that anyone can understand it. Moses asked the Lord, "What shall I tell the Israelites who sent me?" "Tell them, the I Am has sent you." In John 8, in the last verses, the Lord says, "Before Abraham was, I am." 7 times he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection." How simple for people who believe the Word of God with all their heart, who receive it and have it revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. Those, of course, who come with earthly arguments will remain on earth. We must come with heavenly and divine revelation of the Word. Only then will we have the connection to what God has given us. But now I remember that the brothers and sisters will probably be baptized tonight. Oh, I'd almost forgotten that. Sister Karin's sister, and I'm certainly saying this, I hope, with her consent. She had a very serious accident, and one of her legs has been amputated, and that's why she's wearing the trousers. And she was a bit shy at first. But I told this sister, with us, there are only believers with full understanding for everything. Nobody here goes up to a newcomer sister and says, why isn't your hair long? Then you could turn around and say, why is your tongue too long? Yes, that's right, definitely. Everything starts from within yourself. The word is proclaimed. And we often don't know the circumstances of the individual. Let's make sure that God's word accomplishes everything in us. And then the young brother also came a few days ago. And we talked and prayed together. And he said that the Lord had certainly led him to come here and hear the word of God. And he also wants to be baptized. Who are we to deny it? I hope that both of you understood it well enough from the biblical point of view. Our Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This faith is not a belief, but faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his blood and life for us and for you on the cross of Calvary, for the atonement and forgiveness of our sins. There is only one mediator, only one advocate, only one redeemer, only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can say with a clear conscience, if you believe that he also bore your iniquity and sin, that he suffered for you, and that he shed his blood for you, that he redeemed you, that he forgave you, that he pardoned you, that he granted you salvation, then nothing stands in the way of baptism. But faith in the Lord as Savior is a prerequisite for baptism. As I said, not just a belief, but the certain faith that Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Savior of us all, that in him and through the shed blood of the Lamb we have forgiveness of our iniquity and sin. It cost our Lord a great deal to bring us redemption. He died on the cross and brought us salvation, so that we could all be used by God, that everyone can somehow be shown people by God, to whom he can speak, to whom he can bring salvation and grace. After all, one soul is worth more than the whole world. What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Everything remains on earth. There is one righteousness at the beginning of our journey and another at the end. Everyone goes as he came. And even if the millionaire had golden pockets sewn into his shroud, he would take nothing with him. At the most in the coffin, that's as far as it goes. He alone goes from here and nothing else. And so God is just and righteous. But blessed is the man who does not look for pockets to put things in, but whose soul is filled with the grace and salvation of God, that he can take over with him into glory. And I tell you, we don't just take something over, we are taken over. Praise be to the name of the Lord. That is a divine reality. We are not talking here about things that hang in the air, but about things that are true. Beloved, you who want to be baptized, we will pray with you afterwards. Consecrate you to God and ask the Lord to bless you, to lead you on and make you a blessing for others where you will be. God has ordained us and you for this. We are grateful, and I think it's right for you, if I remember well, that we all come out with you and watch, become witnesses as you are baptized. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, what shall we say to you? O Lord, it is hidden from the wise and prudent. They have written many books and have read them. But Lord, your book is completely sufficient for us. In it, you have revealed yourself so clearly. O faithful Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Faithful Lord, we thank you that you have accepted us, that you have become our Savior, our Redeemer. You shed your holy blood and with it entered the heavenly sanctuary to be a faithful high priest, and you represent us before the Father. I am deeply and sincerely grateful for this. There you will remain, faithful Lord, until all enemies have been made your footstool. And then you will arise and gather your own to you and celebrate the wedding feast with us. You are the bridegroom of our souls. Oh, that we could love you more intimately and warmly, as you have loved us, with all devotion, with everything that is in us. Lord, we lay before you, especially our dear sister and our dear brother, faithful God in heaven. May they now feel that you are close to them, and in the depths of their hearts, may you bear witness to them through your Spirit that you have accepted them and made them children of God. O Lord, work all this in them. May they now enter into a covenant of a good conscience with God. Lord, we pray for them. May it be a baptism on which you look down with well-pleasing. We believe in your guidance, in your leadership, Lord. These people have come here without having any relatives, and yet you have brought them here saved their souls, granted them salvation. We thank you for this and ask you to bless them and bless us. O faithful Savior, bind us together so mightily in your divine love. Lord, make us one heart and one soul. We also pray for our beloved brother Rus. Lord, touch him. Let a miracle of healing take place. Stretch out your arm and confirm your word and glorify thy name. Let a miracle of healing happen. We thank you for this. Lord, may you also touch and heal all other sick people who have asked to be prayed for. O God, that you could soon make yourself known. Lord, as the risen one, in those who have risen with you, so that you can live out your life through them and reveal your power through them. Beloved Savior, as our dear sister said earlier, may it become great for all of us that we no longer need to ask and beg, but to take in faith and give thanks what you have purchased for us so dearly on Calvary. Oh, we praise you. We thank you. We worship you. Even for the last weekend, faithful Lord, O God, our imaginations may go in one direction, and then we realize how you have your way with us. You are not turning back the clock. You will never turn us back to a Pentecostal revival. It will be a revival of the spoken word, of perfection, of the revelation of the power of God, with everything that goes with it. Lord, may the anointing of your Spirit rest upon us, and as your servant and prophet gave the comparison, the revival behind us was like the mouth speaking in other tongues and new tongues. Lord, there were few new tongues and few new languages, but you have left yourself a remnant, and now we have arrived at the end, at the head, at the eyes, at the prophecy, at the seer, O God, at the prophetic period of time in the plan of salvation. Thank you that we have also understood this. You say in Revelation 3, in the last church age message, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You say, I counsel thee to buy of me eyeself and anoint thine eyes with it. Lord, we thank you. It is prophecy, the time of the seer. Faithful God in heaven, what a grace that we see the building up of your church, the three stages of development: justification, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then perfection in thy presence. Beloved Lord, let us recognize everything correctly, experience it correctly, and serve you with all our heart and soul. We want to thank you, like the four living creatures, and fall on our faces like the 24 elders, and honor thy name. You are the Lord, our God. You were, you are, and you are coming. Hallelujah. If you come again now, you will come again as the Son of Man in the glory of the Father. And then, when you come with your bride, you will come as King of Kings, before whose face heaven and earth will flee, and all the tribes of the earth will wail and mourn. And the dignitaries will cry out to the mountains and hills, "Fall on us and cover us." Faithful Lord, how marvelously you have arranged everything. It is beyond the understanding of any man. And yet, in your presence, we may see the unfolding of your entire plan of salvation. O Lord, my God, honor, praise, glory, and worship be to you. Bless our dear sister and our dear brother. Be with them. I thank you for it. Be with us all and bless my brothers and sisters. Keep us in your grace and make us a blessing to others. To you be the honor, the praise, and the glory. You are close to us, very close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. To you, the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise and honor be to you, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.